When you were preparing to come this morning, or perhaps for some of you it was even last night as you were preparing for service today, or maybe it was when you were driving in this morning or walking as some of you do, perhaps riding the bus, what was most important in your mind as you were coming to church? Perhaps it was, will I get a good seat? Or maybe will that other person be in my seat again this week that I had to shoo away last week? Maybe it was the kind of music. What will be sung today? Will it be hymns I enjoy or choruses I don't know? What's going to happen there? I'm very concerned about that. Maybe it was whether or not someone would welcome you. Will someone say hello? Will someone invite me in and make me feel at home? All of those may or may not be legitimate concerns. But I wonder when we think about that, is that when we look to God's Word and determine what is most important when God's people come to worship, I suggest that those will not be at the top of the list. Not that they are unimportant. Not that we shouldn't be concerned about the music and the worship style and so on, that these are honoring to the Lord. Not that we shouldn't be concerned about people who are welcoming and loving. That should all be there. I believe the Word of God would tell us there's something more to that. What is it that makes a church, a body of believers, a healthy church? I think there are things you can see right away. And some things that are a little hidden. But last week we embarked upon this series of studies, both in our preaching time and also in the Bible study in the morning at 9:15. Some of you missed that, I noticed, this morning. So 9:15 next week, you can be here. But I noticed that when we think about these things and look at God's Word, the determination of God's Word as to what makes a healthy congregation is often not the same as to what we in the 21st century church seem to think is important. Have you ever noticed that? Oh yes, I suspect most of you would acknowledge that God's Word speaks differently sometimes than our world speaks. But yet so often we find ourselves measuring the health of a church by criteria that is man-made and not God-made. And the reason then we started this series is to look at that. What are the marks of a healthy church? And last week as we began, we tried to discover, well, how do you define the church? What is the church and what is it to be like? Of course, the church is the body of Christ, believers, people gathered together in the name of Jesus to glorify Him. It is not a building. It is not an organization. It is a people. It's a living thing, won over by the Spirit of God, coming into new life in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the church. So in that sense, we are the church if we're believers here today. And we are the church around the world of anyone who knows and loves Jesus Christ. But the church gathers to worship, and we want to know, well, what are the marks of a healthy church? Again, over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some of those. But I would suggest as we begin that some would say that one of the first marks of a healthy church is biblical preaching or expository preaching or is the preaching of the Word. In fact, Mark Dever, who is one of the leaders of the study that's going on downstairs before our class, before our time together here, says it is not only the first mark of a healthy church, but he would say it's the most important of all, that the preaching of God's Word is the most significant mark of whether or not a church is healthy or sick. It starts right there. He's not the only one that will express that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers from England in the middle to latter part of the 20th century, in his little book, Preachers and Preaching, well, I said little book, it's a large book, nothing is little by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, but in that book, which is a wonderful volume for preachers, he says this, that the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and most urgent need of the church, it is obviously the greatest need of the world also. And I would heartily agree. The greatest need in the church, and I believe the most significant mark of a healthy church, is biblical or expository preaching, the preaching of God's Word. And because it's so important for the church, then it must be important for the world as well. It is the preaching of the Word of God that is most significant for a body of believers to be under, to listen to. And it's also the most significant thing we take to the world. Now that's my premise this morning. That this first mark is important, and every other mark, I would suggest, needs to have this at the foundation. Now, one of the questions will be that, well, what do you mean by biblical preaching or this thing called expository preaching? We'll get to that a little later in the message if the Lord tarries and we have enough time. But I want to take you, first of all, to the text that Francis read for us in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're not going to begin in chapter 3 as he read, but I wanted to get the context. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Interestingly enough, we just sang, prior to me getting up here, was a song called Ancient Words, which reflects upon the Word of God and how these ancient words were so important, but yet we know these ancient words are also very important today because this is the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to specifically look at the first five verses, and let me read those for you again. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to the myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I would suggest this morning for a few minutes that we can discover something about the importance of true preaching as we look at this text and apply it to our lives as well. And I will try to explain why this is so important, because I understand that in our day and age, preaching is not a popular thing. We'll talk about that in a moment. But when Paul writes this letter to Timothy, his second letter, as it notes there, Paul is fundamentally concerned with two things. First of all, he's concerned noticing the importance of suffering for the sake of the gospel. That is very evident in this letter. He's concerned about the believers who must be ready to suffer for the gospel. If you follow Jesus, you will suffer. But also he's concerned that we are guarding the gospel against false teachers. We guard the gospel against false teachers. And so as Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, and is giving him some encouragement and things he needs to learn as a young pastor and preacher, he wants him to be reminded of the importance of guarding the gospel against these false teachers. And to do that, Paul will say, you need to instruct them in the gospel, in the Word of God itself. Just notice if you're in 2 Timothy, go back to chapter 1, verse 6 for a moment. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 6, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Notice verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul will have Timothy understand right away, don't be ashamed of what you've learned. Don't be ashamed of the gospel that you've heard. Be prepared to endure suffering for it, because it's the Word of God that changes lives. Paul will emphasize that elsewhere in this letter as well. You can just kind of read through that and note at different points where Paul will highlight the importance of the Word of God in the lives of believers and, of course, in the conversion of the lost. And so here in chapter 4, building on some of those themes that Paul gives, the apostle himself says, now, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. We're going to sort of focus this attention onto this one thing here. And just as we outline this a little bit this morning, I want you to see, first of all, the intensity of the command that Paul gives to Timothy. The intensity of the command. Now, what do I mean by the intensity of that? Not quite. I'll get there. The intensity of the command is often, sometimes when you have your children in your household and you casually would like them to do something, you might say, so-and-so, when you have time, if you think about it, and if you don't mind, could you take care of this? You'd like it to happen, but you're not that concerned about it, and it's a suggestion, and if they do it or don't do it, it doesn't matter, right? But if you say to that child, saying, now, so-and-so, at a certain time, I want you to do this because if you don't, something bad will happen. The intensity of the command has been risen, hasn't it? It's not a suggestion. It's not, well, if you do this, it might be a good idea. But you must do this. because things will happen badly if you don't. I think that's what Paul would have in mind for us here. When he talks to Peter or to Timothy in this section, is the intensity of the command in verse 1. Look at it again. In the presence of God and for Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you what? This charge. Now, there are at least five little points that Paul uses to emphasize the command itself here. Notice he begins there by saying, in the presence of God. He says, Timothy, all that you've learned here. Now, in the presence of God, why does he say that? Because it helps Timothy to understand that we are always under the gaze of God himself. In the presence of God means we are always under his view and his gaze. God is always with us. He is here with us this morning. But Timothy says, in the presence of God. In other words, when I tell you to do something, in God's presence, which gives a greater, perhaps, sense of solemnity to this, and certainly intensity. But not only that, look what he says, in the presence of God and of whom? Of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ himself, both the Father and the Son, have a great concern in this matter. And what this means then, by Paul saying this, is that this is not just something Paul wants Timothy to understand. It's not coming from Paul, but God himself and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have great interest in the matter that you're going to hear. And so that intensifies this command, doesn't it? In the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus Christ. Notice he goes on, thirdly there, who will what? Judge the living and the dead. Now you can go to other texts of Scripture that will reference that very clearly in God's Word, the living and the dead, back in Acts chapter 10 and elsewhere, that Jesus is the judge of both the living and the dead. He's the judge. It's a serious matter. All of us need to recognize that when we die, we will stand before the judge who is Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the one who judges the living and the dead. But not only that, go through it quickly again here. What did he say next here? Not only the presence of God and of Jesus Christ who will judge the living and the dead, but in view of his appearing and his kingdom. You see, he's just ramping up a little more. In view of his appearing and his kingdom. Make a little mental note of this, if you don't make a note with your notes there in your Bibles, is that Paul, like the other apostolic writers, but Paul particularly, will always have underneath what he's saying is an end times perspective in view. He's thinking always of the Lord's return. He's always preparing people for that day. And so here the intensity of the command is in view of his, Christ's, appearing and his kingdom. All of these things will take place. It means here, of course, that I would think that the preaching of God's word has a great deal to do with the return of the Lord. It's preparation of people for his coming. He hasn't come yet. What are we doing? We preach to prepare people for his appearing. And so all of that brings me to that point at the end. I give you this charge. I give you this command. What is to come next, you must do. I would suggest here that when we see this, lives depend on it. Or contrariwise, if you don't do this, there will be great suffering. That people will not see the way. You must do this. Do you see the intensity of this command? And so at the very point I would like to make here, that before we even looked at the charge itself, is that this is something of great significance. It is of eternal consequence. When people say, yeah, going to church and listening to the preaching and so on, yeah, it really doesn't have anything to do with my life. It has everything to do with it, if it's done correctly, and has to do with your eternal soul. But what is the charge? Look at verse 2 in our text. It's the preaching of the word. Verse 2 has a lengthy command here. The charge is multifaceted, but I would suggest that Paul sums the whole command up with that phrase, the preaching of the word. Preach the word. This is the means through which he believes that people will be saved and God most glorified. This is the means by which Paul believes that the ministry will have its impact. It will do its work. It will do what God says, because when God's word goes out, it will not return void. It is the preaching of the word. It is the declaring of the truth of God's word. Now you notice this phrase, the little, first little phrase, we'll get the other points in a moment. Preach the word. Three little words. There's two significant components to that. The first, of course, is preach. Now if you look through the New Testament, you discover that there's a couple of words, two words specifically, that are used to describe preaching. One means to announce good news. The other is related to it, and it means to proclaim or announce publicly. The preaching in the context of the day was very much to proclaim loudly some sort of news, generally good news. It was to declare these things loudly, and that's the context here. It is to preach these things. Romans chapter 10, 17 might be familiar to you. Just jot it down, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. It is communicated. It is declared. It is preached. But as Dr. Dever said in the video this morning in the Bible class, it is not just a license to speak and everybody's going to like it. The command of Paul here isn't just to preach. Anybody can talk. There needs to be some content to what is preached. So it's preach the word. And so that's what you have here. It's not a matter of just preaching, but preaching the word itself. And I want to emphasize this very, very clearly, because you'll notice back in chapter 3 that that's exactly the important thing that Paul has noted there. If you go back there, what is Paul concerned with Timothy? Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what? You have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that from those from whom you've learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Paul sees in Timothy the work of the Scriptures, the Word of God, in his life. And he says, don't forget these things. In fact, stand firm on those. You learn them from your mother and your grandmother. They are from infancy. You were taught the Scriptures. These are the important things in your life. But what does he say further in verse 13? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So you see, it's not just preaching, but it's the Word of God, because the Word of God brings life. If you're a Christian here today, you didn't become a true believer in Jesus Christ because you were smart. Sorry. You didn't become a Christian today because you figured it all out. You became a Christian because the Word of God changed your heart. It changed your mind. It altered your way of thinking. The Spirit of God used the Word of God to alter your thought process, to bring you to repentance and faith, regenerated you. It is the Word of God that brings that life. Let's go back to the Old Testament just for a moment so we don't forget the power of the Word. And back in Ezekiel, in chapter 37, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, if you're looking, or you can just listen as I read, that wonderful text in chapter 37, which is entitled in mine, The Valley of Dry Bones. This is the third of four visions that Ezekiel is given by the Lord, and it has the picture here, really, of an army that is destroyed, and they're all bones. And notice what the Lord says in verse 37, or chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was on me, that's Ezekiel speaking, and he brought me out by the Spirit and the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. He's saying here that these will come to life. He picks it up, and this is exactly what happens. So verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. What is it that God is teaching? Well, it's a picture, of course, for Ezekiel to see what God will do with his people, the people of Israel. But you can't miss the power of the word here that God speaks also to his people today. It's the word of the Lord, the word of God that we see from Genesis chapter 1. What does it tell us there? In the beginning, God what? created the heavens and the earth. He breathes out and earth comes into existence. It's the word of the Lord. And you see that continually through the Old Testament. It is the word of God that brings life. It brings judgment, but it's also that which brings life. So when you come to the Old Testament, it is not just a matter of preaching. It is preaching what? The word of God himself. That which he has revealed to his people brings life to them. You'll see this at so many different points in the Old Testament and New Testament, but we don't have time. But I do want to give you just one little example in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you can take your leisure and kind of look at these a little closer, but in Acts chapter 2, just jot it down and notice there in chapter 2, verse 14, after the Holy Spirit has come in power on the church, it says in verse 14, "Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd," i.e., he preached. And he preaches the word, and he gives the word truth of God's word to them in judgment and to bring life and all of these things. And what does it say down in verse 21, of chapter 2, verse 24? "But God raised him from the dead," and I will find it here in a second. Verse 24, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And David said about him," it tells us about the Lord and his resurrection, that is the word of God that brings life. It is that which brings to life itself, the truth of God's word, bringing life. And then down in the end of the chapter itself, when it says in verse 37, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do? Repent. Be baptized, every one of you.'" It laid them bare. But yet when they repent and believe, it brings life to those who hear. You see, the point I would try to make is that it's the word of God that brings life. It is not merely our words. It's not our lovely stories. It's the word of God as it brought along by the Holy Spirit that affects change in the lives of individuals and is the only thing that will change them. You see, this is why it's important, and I believe very significantly, that in our day and age, we need this kind of preaching as a mark of a healthy church. I'm not saying that the preacher has to be the most eloquent. He doesn't have to be the easiest to listen to, but he has to preach the word. Because God is faithful to the preaching of his word as it's clearly brought forth to the people. And that's why, as I've grown as a pastor and encouraged others, and I know with Pastor Sam and his with Francis, as we talk about these things, is we believe the importance of expositional preaching. I used that term a little earlier. That really is, I think, the mode of biblical preaching that we need to see. Topical preaching, you take a topic and you use text of Scripture to preach to that topic, and that is very good, and I do that often, but even that needs to be expositional preaching. What does that mean? It is the taking of God's Word and opening it up, exposing it and expounding it so people can understand the truth of God's word. It's telling people the whole story of God's word, all of it out for people to hear. Here's a couple definitions if you want. You probably won't be able to write fast enough to get these down, but you can get the gist of them anyway. Al Mohler, a professor from the States, says, "Expository preaching is that mode of Christian preaching that takes as its central purpose the presentation and application of the text of the Bible. It takes as its sole, its center purpose, the presentation and application of the text of the Bible. All other issues and concerns are subordinated to the central task of presenting the biblical text." It's taking the text of God's Word, this is God's Word, and using that as the center point. Not my ideas, not my thoughts, but God's thoughts to people. Alistair Begg says it this way, and I like the way he puts it. When he describes expository preaching, it's the unfolding the text of Scripture in such a way that makes contact with the listener's world while exalting Christ and confronting them with the need for action. It's the unfolding of the text of Scripture in such a way that makes contact with the listener's world while exalting Christ and confronting them with the need for action. You see? And so the point of that really is that we take God's word, we open it up, we explain God's Word so that it will come into contact with your world and my world, and it will evoke action from us. You get it? Expositional preaching is not a verse-by-verse commentary. Someone gets up and says they're going to, you know, do expositional preaching, and they take Titus chapter 1 and start at verse 1 and just explain every verse all the way through that. That's not expositional preaching. It's taking a text of Scripture, whatever it is, helping people understand what this text is in its context and all those nuances there, and make it speak to our world. This is part of the problem in our day, why preaching isn't always so popular. It's because we aren't taking God's Word and opening it up for people. I've heard some TV preachers, and I shudder that maybe I fall into this category as well, and you can keep me abreast of this if you see it. They'll take a verse, they'll read a verse, and then immediately leave the verse and tell their little homily or story, whatever they want to do. I listened to one from a church. This was on the internet because I kind of search these things out and see what's out there. And the sermon itself was only, I think, 16 minutes long. It takes you just that much time to get through your introduction sometimes. But the verse that was started with, I forget which it was, but the person that was preaching never even went back to it. Read the verse and then gave a little story. Is that preaching? Well, you're doing something there. Now again, we don't have time to discuss back and forth the intricacies of preaching itself, but I want us to get that point clear. I want to suggest to you here today, by way of application, all right? So if you're all listening to me here today, I want you to be expositional listeners. I want you to listen in the same way that the Word of God is taught, so that when it's being expounded, you're listening to the whole thing. You're studying your Bibles. You're pulling every text together to try and pull these things together so that we're understanding God's Word. And I will ask you to hold me accountable and anyone who stands in this pulpit accountable to that end. If I ever stop doing this, hit me or just tell me. But we need to be sure of this. This is how important it is that the biblical exposition is vital to the lives of people. I've already said it. The reason you became a believer is because in some fashion the Word of God was conveyed to your ears, to your mind, and to your heart. So that's what's on our agenda. If we're going to see us as a healthy church, it is the expounding of God's Word clearly and truthfully to our hearts. But what's the formula? Go back to our text for a moment, that little interjection. I want to bring you back to the text itself, back to verse 2. If that's how we do it, notice what Paul says here by the means of the formula, if you will. Look at what he says again. Verse 2, preach the word. He says, first of all, be prepared in and out of season. How do you do this? How do you present the truth of God's word in a well-rounded, clear way? First of all, you need to be prepared in season and out of season. It's just a way of saying you always need to be prepared for these things. There isn't a season for preaching and not a season for preaching the Word of God. Be ready in season, out of season. Be always ready for these things. Notice further he says, not only be ready in season and out of season, but what does he say next? Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Do these things with the Word of God. If you notice in your Bibles back in verse 16 of chapter 3, all Scripture is what? God-breathed. It's His Word. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's what God's Word is useful for. And so Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word. And he says there, correct, rebuke, and encourage. Now, do you notice anything interesting about those three words he uses? Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Let's use the same model of parent and child. Are there times when you need to correct your children and get them back to the truth? Yes. They've done something wrong or they have some wrong thought. You say, no, that's not how you do it. It's this way, right? We correct them. It can be very bland correction, but we need to correct them. They're mistaken. They don't know what they're doing. Do we sometimes have to rebuke our children? Yes, they've sinned. They've erred, and we rebuke them. We have this, no, that's wrong. Don't do that. There might be more intensity to it, but we rebuke them. And do we encourage our children? I know as a fact that I'm pretty hard on the first two. I'm not sure how good I am on the last one. But isn't it neat that Paul puts that, not just as a parent, I need to encourage them as well. Yes, correct, rebuke, but encourage. There needs to be that when we preach the Word of God. It is not just pounding a pulpit and yelling at people. That's not preaching. It's not just always correcting, you're so bad, you need to do better, and this kind of thing. It is not just rebuking people. It's not that way at all. That's not preaching according to the Word of God. There are times when we need to correct error, and we live in a day of a lot of error. There is a time we need rebuking, and the Word of God correctly preached to us is a great rebuke. But we also need to be encouraged because we're hurting. We're suffering. We're struggling. Proper preaching of the Word of God encourages. Don't you see? It gives life. It lifts us up. It encourages. It isn't just a little band-aid that makes the hurt go away. It brings real encouragement and strength because of what it is. This is God speaking to us. And the importance then of declaring that and preaching it clearly. Correct, rebuke, encourage. But notice what he says thirdly there, along with that. Do it with great patience and careful instruction. Great patience, careful instruction. That's the whole model. There needs to be great patience in this. Why? Well, for a number of reasons. People are not quick to understand. People sometimes don't have the grasp of what you're saying. Be patient with these things. And with great understanding and encouragement, give careful instruction of the Word. For the very reasons we've already stated. See, that's the formula, that's the model, that's how we take the Word and expound it to people. We correct, rebuke, encourage, we strengthen with careful instruction, all of these things. That's why this is so central to our worship, because of the significance of it in our lives. But, as Paul will go on here quite quickly, there is a problem. And the problem is highlighted in verses 3 and 4. We get at this point saying, well, why? Why should Paul be so fussy about the Word of God being preached? Why is he so particular that this is what Timothy must do to have a vital, healthy ministry? Well, verses 3 and 4 answer that, doesn't it? Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, first of all, he says there, for the time will come. Do this because the time is coming. And what is that time? He says, first of all, a time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Will not put up with sound doctrine. Now again, doctrine are the solid truths of the Word of God. People won't put up with that. People today, as in Paul's day, don't want to hear the truth that doesn't make them feel good. They don't want to be told something that they have to do. Don't tie me down. Don't tell me what to do. I don't want these truths to follow after them. I want to do my own thing. I want to chart my own course, and so on and so on. People will not put up with sound doctrine. Does that sound like today? Interesting, isn't it? It was true in Paul's day. It was true 200 years ago. It's true today. So you need to preach these things. Why? Because people won't put up with sound doctrine. We might say, no, wait a minute. If we preach and people don't put up with sound doctrine, maybe we should preach something else. So they will put up with us. Paul doesn't say that. He says, preach because they will not put up with these things. Therefore, you need to preach what? The power of the Word, because what does the Word do? What have I already said? It brings life. The Word of God brings life. Preach even though they are stubbornly against good doctrine, because the Word brings life. Not only that, he says further to that, the time will come when they not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires. In other words, he shifts it here. They'll gather preachers around them to suit their own desires. They have their own desires. I don't want to hear what you have to say. This is what I want. And I have my desires. Feed me my desires. Not only that, what does he say further to that? They will gather preachers who will suit their own desires. They will not want sound doctrine. They'll bring preachers who will suit their own desires. Peter reminds us of this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord about them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. There will always be false teachers. And there will be those who desire to have preachers who will satisfy their own desires. In fact, notice the way he puts it here. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a number of teachers to say what their what? Itching ears want to hear. And what Paul is saying, you'll gather on yourself people who will tell you, they'll tickle your ears. They'll tell you what you want to hear. Now let's face that, or let's be brutally honest for a moment. Isn't it great when you're listening to a sermon by myself or someone else or on the TV, and they say something that you want to hear? Yeah, I was right. I knew that. That's what I like to hear. Bring it on. What do we do when the preacher says something you don't like? Oh, wait a minute. I think the preacher missed a step there. That wasn't quite correct. Let's get back to that other point that I like so much. We gather on people who will tell us what we like. They'll tickle our ears. Let me encourage you as an application point is whenever you listen to any preacher, myself, TV, doesn't matter. Don't be listening and gathering around yourself those who will just tell you what you want to hear. They're the sheep. They're the blind leading the blind. The blind shepherd leading the sheep down to destruction. But that's what we want, you see. We don't want to be told we're wrong. We don't want to be told we're sinners. We don't want to be told that we have to have our lives turned around. I want someone to tell me, and we have this sinful nudge in all of us, I want someone to tell me as a sinful human being that I can do all that I want, when I want, in the manner I want to do. In fact, you have to help me do it, God, and someday I'll get to heaven anyway. That's really what we want. I want it all. And I want heaven. But the beauty of it is the Word of God tells us something differently in what we really need. We need to forsake the ways of this world and trust Him only. And sometimes the Word of God has to do that rebuking. It has to make us hurt a little bit. What does the writer of Hebrews say? The Word of God is a double-edged sword. It cuts the very marrow, a joint. It's painful just to think about it. Sometimes the Word of God needs to stick into us and dig into us to root out error and bring truth and bring the life of God's Word to us. And further that, he says in our text, verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. There are a lot of myths being perpetrated as truth in our day and age. Do you know how you know whether something is a myth or not? Or a false teaching? Or error? You read the truth. If you want to know if something is wrong out there, read God's Word. You see, the more we know the truth, the better prepared we are to know when error comes up. And these things are myths. This is not truth. But people will turn aside from the truth and follow the myths to their own destruction. Well, the last point I wanted to make here in all of this in terms of this importance of preaching was in verse 5. And I'll suggest just at your own thinking that last point is the commitment and then of the preacher. Look what it says there for you. But keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, I want to conclude in this way. I want you to notice here that that is a very explicit statement to people like me. I called of God to be a preacher of the Word. It's telling me what I should be doing. But it's also encouraging you to do two things. Number one, pray for those who are called to preach the Word of God. Ensure that they stand upon the Word of God. But secondly, you are to also convey this Word to the world. It is not just the role of the preacher. It is the role of everyone who knows Christ to take this Word which gives life, this powerful Word, and take it to the world, to your neighbors, to those who don't know what a Bible is, to those who don't care about God, to those who are living in sin, to those who seem to be nice people. You need to take the Word to them through your actions, through your lifestyle, and through your voice. You need to tell them. You encourage them through the Word of God. And all of this, you see, is that when we tell the Word of God, we are teaching people about Jesus Christ. It's a word about Christ. As C.H. Spurgeon, a pretty good preacher in his day, said, the motto of all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and Him crucified. A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. Absolutely. That's why this is so important. What I believe and trust and pray that God will do in us is that one of the clear marks of this church, and I pray that other churches, will be the clear preaching of God's Word, because it is the Word of God that brings life. It is the Word of God that brings glory to Him. It's the Word of God that will carry us. It's upon the Word of God that we stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your Word is truth, and we praise You for Your grace in revealing Your truth to us. Grant us, Father, the ability to understand that Your grace would open our minds and ears and hearts, and Your Word would take hold. For those who do not know You here today, Father, bring life and do it for Your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.